Let's join together in prayer. Prepare our hearts to accept your word, O Lord. Silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we might also obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Zephaniah. We'll be reading from chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Listen to the word of God. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will gather the lame, I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you, at that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. The text we're going to be looking at is from verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Pastor David Peterson writes about a time when he was preparing a sermon. His little daughter came in and said, Daddy, can we play? He answered, I'm sorry, sweetheart, I'm in the middle of preparing this sermon. In about an hour, I can play. She said, okay, when you're finished, Daddy, I'm going to give you a great big hug. And he said, thank you very much. She went to the door and then, says the pastor, she did a U-turn and came back and gave me a bone-breaking hug. He said to her, darling, you said you were going to give me a hug when I was finished. She answered, Daddy, I just wanted you to know what you have to look forward to. Advent is a time of looking forward. It is a time of anticipation. It is a time when the church looks forward to the celebration of the birth of Jesus. There is in our own lives anticipations for many of us of good times with family and friends, anticipation of services. And one of my favorite services, the evening, Christmas Eve service, where we retell the story once again. Anticipation for what we may find under the tree. But this season is not only a time to look forward to the celebration of Jesus' birth. It is also a time in which we ponder the reality of his return. And the scripture lessons for this season point to that truth. The prophetic literature of the Bible does not generally intend to give a roadmap of history. But it does proclaim the truth of God's purposes. And our lesson from Zephaniah for this morning is a vivid picture of the people of Israel, of what they can anticipate, what they can look forward to. And most of it, as you look at the whole book, is really not very good. The central theme of Zephaniah has to do with the day of the Lord. The people of Israel looked forward to a day when God would come once again among his people. He would vindicate his people. He would set them free from oppression and restore them in his promise. And the book of Zephaniah gave the people a stark vision of what that would be like. And for the most part, it was not something to look forward to. For the bulk of the book portrays the day of the Lord as the day of God's judgment. We see in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Not usually what we think of in our Advent celebrations. But what he is saying is that proud and arrogant people, and that includes all of us, have rebelled against God and against God's reign. False worship, oppression, exploitation of the poor and weak are the order of the day. People are liars, adulterers, they cheat and murder and look out only for themselves. And so in this book, God declares his righteous judgment that on the day of his coming, all people and nations and systems will be called to account before him. The day of the Lord will be a day of judgment, not just for the other nations of the earth, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ethiopians, and the Assyrians, but even those who wore the badge of God's people, Israel and Judah, would face that reality. Problem was is that many within this chosen nation were placing their confidence in their pedigree, in their ancestry. And they were looking forward to God judging those outsiders who, you know, were different from them. Their leaders trusted in themselves and sought to advance their own cause with no regards to the demands of justice and truth. The religious leaders perverted their calling by seeking not to glorify or speak for God, but to say and do that which would advance their own standing. And so a holy and righteous God cannot be mocked, and the first part of the book reveals a terrible judgment which is to come. Not much to look forward to. Chapter 3:8, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms and pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world would be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. That's the reality of a humanity before a righteous God. And if that were the whole story, we would throw up our hands in despair. Say, where is their hope? But that is not the end of the story. That at the beginning, in the middle of chapter 3, we see something new. You see, even in the midst of judgment, God proclaims grace and redemption. God is bound by his righteous and his just holiness to punish sin in his people and in all the earth. But he is also a loving and compassionate God. The earth will not be completely destroyed, but punishment will function as a purifying agent for all the nations, but more specifically for those who are his own. And this grace, totally unmerited, a free gift of God, is a matter for rejoicing. And so the tone and the outlook is changed. It is changed from one of judgment and fear to one of forgiveness and rejoicing. Now, the change of this tone and outlook is not the result of another author from a later period adding his optimism to an otherwise depressing book. Rather, it is a portrait of the multifaceted aspects of the character of God. He is judge, but he is not only judge before the exile and only savior after it, but like a parent, he loves even in the act of meting out discipline. And so the pain caused by the punishment is not an end in itself, but a means for restoring a right relationship with himself. So the picture that we have is this. On the day of the Lord, God will restore those who have fallen by purifying the polluted. He will bring those from the nations who will worship him. Speaking directly to Jerusalem, God offers hope. Punishment and shame will be averted from the city through God's direct intervention. Pride and haughtiness, the arrogance of self-determination without God, will be eradicated. So in contrast to those expelled, there will remain in the city those who are a remnant. Those who rely on God for provision rather than on their own devices. Those downtrodden by circumstances and the impoverished will find their refuge in God and in His powerful name. And in contrast to the evildoers of the preceding verses, they are those who practice no wrong, no lies, and no deceit, for their very mouths will be purified by God. And while the wrongdoers sought their security in their own wisdom and did not find it, these poor, these dependent, these who look to God alone will find rest and freedom from fear. And with that will come rejoicing. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, your King, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. What do we have here? We have a picture of salvation by grace, and by grace alone. By the sheer goodness of God, He determines that He will forgive and He will restore. But listen, goes beyond that. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I mean, look, listen to the amazing promise in verse 17. He will take great delight in you. Think that God delights in you? Sometimes that's hard for us to grasp. He will quiet you with his love. Better translation is probably, He will be silent. He will make no accusations against you in His love. And He will exalt over you with loud singing. What does Zephaniah tell us that God will do when repentant, humble sinners gather before Him? Will He look down upon them with disapproval and glower at our guilt? Will He ignore us and look over our heads in indifference? Will He grieve that His flock is so shabby? No. He will rejoice with gladness. He will exult over them with a shout of joy. As from Isaiah, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. See, that's consistent with what we see in the Gospels and in the ministry of Jesus. There is the element of judgment. You know, we are accountable before God, but there's also the promise of redemption, and in that joy. You know, you look at the events surrounding the birth of Jesus and you see they're filled with joy. You know, Mary has the Annunciation where she is told that she will bear the very Son of God, and she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, who at that time is carrying John the Baptist. And what do we read in Luke? That the child in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy at the coming of the Savior. You know, the shepherds were out on in their fields, and they saw the heavenly host and were visited by an angel, and the angel said, fear not, behold, for I bring you good news of what? Of great joy that will be for all the people. In Matthew chapter 2, the Magi who had been, you know, following, had been in looking for the promised Savior, you know, saw the star resting over the stable, and what did they do? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy, for the Lord had come. You know, and in the Gospels we see, you know, the joy of God over those who turn from Him. In Luke's Gospel, you know, Jesus speaks of the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You know, we see the parable or the story of the prodigal son. You know, the father sees the son coming toward him, and what does he do? He runs toward him to meet for him, not to tell him, "See, I told you it was wrong," but to enjoy, restore him. You know, there's the man who goes searching after the lost sheep, and when he comes home, he brings it home with joy. There's a woman who rejoices over finding the lost coin. And that is how God is with those He redeems. John Piper puts it this way: we must banish from our minds forever any thought that God admits us begrudgingly into His kingdom, as though Christ found a loophole in the law, did some fancy plea bargaining, and squeaked us by the judge. No way! God Himself, the judge, put Christ forward as our substitutionary sacrifice, and when we trust Him, God welcomes us with bells on. He puts a ring on our finger. He kills the fatted calf, throws a party, shouts with joy that shakes the ends of creation and leads in the festal dance. And so the promise of God's redeemed, those who place their trust in Jesus, is not judgment, but forgiveness. But not a grudging forgiveness and say, "Well, you know, I let you by," but rejoicing. Rejoicing. And we, little story at the beginning of the sermon, talked about anticipation, what's to come. The question we all need to ask ourselves is, what do we have to look forward to? Who are those over whom the Lord rejoices? Who are those in whom God will take delight? The day is coming when Jesus will return to directly rule over His creation, and all will be held to account. And this is the day for which all must prepare, and that is why we must be one of God's saved people. God made us to know Him and to love Him, but all of us sin against Him. And now we all have an accounting to give. God will justly judge us for all our sins, not because He is hard or harsh, but because He is right. Romans 3:23, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel, the good news that we anticipate as we, you know, celebrate the birth of Jesus and look forward to His return, is that in His amazing love, God came in the flesh in Jesus Christ and lived among us. He lived a perfect life and died on a cross as a substitute for the sins of all who would turn and trust in Him. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, showing God's acceptance of His sacrifice and vindicating His claims. And now Jesus calls us to repent of our sins and trust in Him. And when we do this, not only is our sins forgiven, but His perfect righteousness is counted and credited to us. And this is good news. And so as we anticipate what is to come, we can anticipate it with joy and with gladness if we are found in Jesus. If we are a people who trust in Jesus and in His work alone, rather than in our own righteousness or religiosity or our trying harder, We can look forward to rejoicing if we are people who are repentant, who are convicted of our need for grace, who confess that Jesus Christ alone is the way in which we are saved, and in which we repudiate, in which we turn from our old way of life into the new. We look forward with anticipation of rejoicing as we place our hope, our only hope, our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And if we do, we become the kind of people that we see in this passage, people over which God takes great delight, people over which God does not speak words of judgment but quiets us with his love, people over which God rejoices with singing. May we be a people who find our hope and place our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, that we might join in that time of rejoicing that will last for all eternity. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Give yourself to follow Jesus, that you might find God's great joy. Amen.